Oh, got my Bible, which is also my phone, which is also my reminder. It's everything else. And a couple of notes. Pastor's funny because the impossible, me getting married was definitely the impossible. That was number one. I had problems with females, you know, in the younger years. I mean, who could blame me? You know what I'm saying? I'm only kidding. But that's terrible. Luke Murray's going to smack me. But as you mature in God, all of that nonsense gets weeded out, and you find what, like, was really valuable. So if you'd have asked me 10 years ago, everybody says, yeah, they can see themselves married and all of that, but, like, yo, you'd have a wife, a job. Forget the wife and the kid. The job would have been like, but thank God. Thank God. And it ain't that bad. I used to be so anti-status quo that anything that looked like routine was like the devil. So a job was like Satan in physical form. Talk about slavery in Egypt. Here's Egypt, all right? And this is slavery. That's the way I used to see it. But ironically, God gave me a job and I don't wear a tie at it. So, haha. Joke is on me. But anyway, let's open up with prayer. God, I thank you. Thank you for your sense of humor. And thank you for your character and your word, which is true. And I thank you that you maintain, you don't change. You're not shysty. You're not like some people that we know, good or bad, Father. You are the epitome. You are the epitome of goodness. You are the epitome of trustworthiness, God, and you're so intimate. With all your other attributes, you are so intimate. And I pray that today we would be able to take a step towards you, and in turn you take a step towards us. I thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Open our minds, open our hearts, smash the walls that Satan has put up, smash him right in the face, smash all of the bondages that he tries to keep us inside of our mind. I pray that you would set our minds free in the name of Jesus. I trust in you, and in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So last week, it was last week that you preached, right? I know, I get crazy. He spoke on faith and talking about distinguishing the mind from the heart and things as such. I'm a thinker. Ask him. I got saved. I had questions. I wanted to know. I didn't like taking things for granted. I grew up in church as early as I can remember, so 5 years old. So it's not like I was uncultured. It's not like I didn't see or hear the stories or anything else. But when it came to true faith, I was a foreigner because I seen a whole lot of nonsense, a lot of whole emotional craziness. And I'm not going to say that God, I'm not here to judge and say what is God and what isn't and what kind of personalities God can work through. But to a young kid, a lot of that was irrelevant. So if it's irrelevant, I didn't have a grasp on what true faith was, even if those people were exerting faith in God. So my understanding of faith was some sort of like magic, some sort of, I don't know, you just got to believe. Like he was saying, you just, you know, it's some sort of super spiritual, intangible, weirdo stuff that if you got it, then you know. But those who don't got it, oh, you don't know. And I don't believe that, especially not with my concrete experience with God. Now, I haven't experienced everything, all right? But I sure have experienced God to the point where there's just certain things that you can't move me on. You can't move me on me, and I was tested on those things that I experienced with God through my own personality, through a lot of the hip-hop, a lot of the streets. I met 5%ers, Nation of Islam, regular Muslims, atheists, weirdo Christians, people who were into scientism, just all sorts of stuff. And I had to take all of these experiences and match it against the things that God did inside me. So I do want to talk about faith because I think it's real important. And there's three reasons. I'm going to give you three reasons. I like to be real logical. Number one, I think it's the ultimate source of our hope. There's a scripture that says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Just on the surface, if you're pleasing God, then that got to mean that there's a category where you're not pleasing God. Now, just the thought of God, a general, I mean, he's a grand Ayatollah, you know, the all-knowing, the all-powerful, the all-is, ever was and ever will be, right? So, without even being a Christian, just the thought of pleasing God seems like the good place to be. So, the scriptures say that without faith, you can't be on that side of the fence. So, that has to mean that without it, you are on the side of displeasing God. All right. If you'd asked me or told me that when I was like 16, 17 years old, I could care less. Because I had a hot head, it was really big, and I thought who I was. Chip on the shoulder, living reckless, and all of that stuff. The more you know, the more you're responsible for. So the more I got to know God, the more I recognize how serious it is. Thank God that he's a father, that he's loving, that he's got grace and mercy. I needed more mercy than any one of you, and I still do. Trust me. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. So to me, that's the ultimate source of our hope, because I have hope that things are going to be all right. Yeah, I might go through struggles and this, that, and the third, and even to the point of death. We got a Bible full of stories, people who are getting their heads chopped off, you know, guts pulled out, tortured for Christ, and all sorts of stuff. May it never be for any one of us. But nonetheless, it still happens. So even to the point of death, I pray that I would be faithful with him. So it's my hope, because I got something that even if I die, I still have something tangible. Number two, you're obligated by divine command to trust God. He says, my righteous ones, in Hebrews 10:38, my righteous ones will live by faith. So far, so good. So I know I got to be on this side of the fence. But in my opinion, the third reason is faith is the one above all other ones, the key that locks us into the truth that the scripture speaks of. Now, there's a lot of attributes as a Christian. Holiness, you could be faithful, you could be loving, you could be generous. We got to go out there and evangelize, stuff like that. I really, truly believe that if that looked like a house, the basement would be faith. But that doesn't help. Because what is faith? I'll tell you what faith is not. Let me tell you what faith is absolutely not. Faith is not some sort of mystical, unseeable, uninformed, uneducated spiritual shot in the dark. It don't work that way. If you're not educated, well, I don't mean like your level of education, like college or, you know, high school, something like that. What I'm saying is, if you're not informed while exercising faith, it's not faith at all. That's right. There is never an element of no information and you go by faith. That's called ignorance, without knowledge. Look it up in the dictionary. It's so simple. The definition of ignorance is without knowledge. The scripture does not equate ignorance with faith. Just so you know. So you should have a little information. So if you don't have information in some sort of decision you need to make, don't be hasty, and don't call it faith because you make it. Hebrews 11:1 is the famous scripture on faith. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. I want to analyze this right now so we get a concrete understanding what that means. There's two words that popped out of in my mind there. The assurance of things and the conviction of things. So I want to be informed. I went and looked it up. The Greek word for assurance is hypostasis. If I'm saying it wrong, then whatever. I'm not Greek. But that's what it is. Okay? Here's the definition. And you tell me if this matches your definition of faith. Number one, a substructure, a foundation. Number two, that which has a foundation. Number three, here we go. That which has actual existence. Number four, a substance, a real being. I hear concrete things like the podium is in front of me. I can put stuff on it. It's concrete. I can touch it. There's air in my lungs. I can breathe it. I can smell it. There's people in front of my face. I can see everybody. Those are kind of concrete things. And when you look at stuff like this, something that has a foundation. Listen, I don't think there's anybody's house here who doesn't have a foundation. Or do you just believe it exists? No. They got a foundation. that which has actual existence. There is no funny business. There's no, you got to believe. There's something that's tangible, concrete out there. That's assurance. The assurance of things hoped for. The tangibleness of things hoped for. How about this one? The convictions of things not seen. Conviction, I don't even know how to say this Greek word, so I'm not going to say it. But anyway, you look it up. But what it means is a proof that by which things is proved or tested. That sounds a lot like science. You know what I'm saying? Scientists have some sort of hypothesis. They got an idea, and then they go into a lab, or they do calculations, and they test it. They don't ask any scientist. Nobody's testing things by faith. They're testing things by hard, concrete evidence.
That's right.
Okay. So according to the scripture, it's no different with faith. So to help me, I don't know, maybe you told me this. Every time I hear the word faith or every time I read it in the scripture, I can't. Because in our pop culture society, faith is some sort of magic. Unfortunately, I don't have a problem with the word. I just have a problem with the way it's pretty much used in common circles now. So I replace it with the word trust. It's synonymous. Trust. Trust is a lot more concrete, I think, in today's meaning than the word faith is. It's unfortunate. I'm not trying to replace words, but for the sake of my understanding, I always say trust. So if I reread the scripture, now trust is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It may seem a little bit more palatable. Fine. So there's no room for assumption. So there's a wonderful scripture that I have heard misquoted since before I was even saved. And it's, we call into being those things which do not exist. We speak those things that aren't as though they were. I'll give you two examples. Let's take a psychiatric patient who's in a psych ward in a straitjacket, and let's say that this guy is speaking things that aren't as though they were. Are we going to say that this guy's full of faith? No, this guy's bots. He's nuts. He's psycho. That's why he's in a straitjacket. But clearly, he's uttering things that surely they're not, but he thinks they are. I really don't think that that's faith. How about a second example? A conspiracy theorist. All sorts of plots and all sorts of schemes and all sorts of mathematical inferences. And this guy is spewing things that aren't as though they were. If you ever seen that movie with Mel Gibson, I think it's Conspiracy Theorist. Yeah. All right. Well, he gets the one right. But he had filing cabinets all around his room that was all rigged to blow up and everything else, full of conspiracy theories. And only one of them was right. That dude was the epitome of what a lot of people think is faith. The scripture does not say that we speak things that aren't as though they were, nor does it command you to do so. I'd go a little bit further to say I think that's pretty foolish and vain to think that you can speak something as though it was, as if you have power, or as if your words have some sort of mystical manifestation that is going to make it happen. That's like the knock on wood. Knock on what? You got to say it, knock on wood. I got to go knock on it. Why? Because things have, you know, get out of here. It says that God, who gives life to the dead, in that same sentence, and calls into being that which does not exist. So don't get it mixed up that you can claim, name it, and claim anything. What you can name and claim is whatever God has told you.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's easy. You've heard the example pastors giving it, like, you know, the father who said we're going to get a bike for you, or we're going to go to the store, get ice cream. And then that kid just don't shut up about naming and claiming it. You said we was going to go get ice cream. You said we was going to go get that bike. I want that bike. I want it now. You know what I'm saying? But I got to be honest. That kid's exercising some sort of trust because daddy said it,
thus saith the Lord.
No, yeah, seriously, in his mind, because daddy said it, it must be. Because daddy doesn't lie to a little kid. Daddy's like God. You're the end all, the be all. And that's funny how God decides to associate himself with a gender. Look, this is not an anti-feminist thing. I'm just saying, the scripture just says it. God is a father. He also has feminine qualities, and if you look in the scripture, it says he's the breasted one, so we both get our image from God, both male and female. But anyway, that's not the topic. The point is that you can trust and you can name and claim something that God says. But you cannot go naming and claiming things that you think are beneficial for you, things that you think are beneficial for the kingdom, things that you think are beneficial for somebody else, just because you think so. Now, if you have something rooted in reality, such as the assurance of things not hoped for, the foundation of things that are hoped for, the actual existence of things that are hoped for, such as a promise from God, such as a scripture, such as a prophetic word that you've gotten on your own, such as a prophetic word that somebody's given you, well, now you're placing your faith in something tangible. Fine. We get over the definition, but you get what I'm saying. I was never a type of, I was never the type of dude to like really enjoy, I don't like being wrong. So when especially when you're put on the spot, man, when you get saved, you get put on the spot in a microscope that's just not fair. It really isn't. Whatever. But I don't like being wrong. I like having answers for people. And it's very tempting for the sake of argument to be presumptuous concerning God, because we all know that God can do anything. We know he's able to do anything, but clearly he does not do everything. He just doesn't do it. I don't know why. I'll give healing for an example. There's another funny topic in the church, but I don't know why certain people don't get healed. I don't know, you know, I don't know why others do. I don't know why it looks like in the New Testament, there were healings left and right, like they were roaches. They're everywhere. There's just, I mean, you can't get rid of healings. And meanwhile, right now, it doesn't look like that. You know, I don't know why faithful men and women sometimes pray and nothing happens. And then other times those same people pray and something happens. I don't know why. But what I do know is it's not a negative reflection on God or his character. He's still sovereign. He still can do anything. He still desires to do certain things. And so faith needs to get outside of the box of what God can do and needs to get inside of the box of what God is doing. Amen. You need to move with God. God don't move with you. Okay. When I was young, I was 17 when I got saved, and I was a hothead. And a lot of that got weeded out of me. But I really played the field like God is on my side as opposed to me on in him. You know what I'm saying? Like, I thought it was me plus God. Oh, no. It had to be me minus me so that God could be. You know what I'm saying? But, and thank God for the grace and the mercy of God, because at least the little that I knew, that I knew my daddy was for me, and he showed himself strong on my behalf. So, but the presumption needs to get weeded out and smashed like a cancerous disease. I think it would do us all good if we didn't assume nothing. You know, especially not about God. I mean, maybe you could calculate about your loved ones and stuff like that. Like, yeah, I know what they about to do because you know them well, you know. And even though you know God well, to assume about him is ridiculous. He can do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. By the grace of God, we have those principles in Scripture. So we know the nature of God. God doesn't lie, let's say, right? God would not lie. He would never lie. He's incapable of lying because it goes against his very nature. That's an easy one because we know God wouldn't lie. But there's other things that God may or may not do. And according to his nature, you could understand that. But according to our faith and our trust, we live by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. Not her mouth, not his mouth, not even my mouth. We got to live by what he says. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, if you want to go there, you can go there. But it's just one little scripture. I'll read it. There's a guy named Hanani. And Hanani says this. You all know this. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. I thought about that. And I take it for granted because we know that that's God speaking. This is the scripture. We have it. That's, I don't even know how many thousands of years old. But how did he know that that was scripture? How did he know that that statement that he spoke was God? Sometimes we look at prophets like maybe the Christian versions of psychics, as if they get some sort of download from God. They black out. They say what they got to say. Come back to, and the Lord has moved. It don't work that way. Demons work that way. God doesn't work that way. Demons control. God flows through.
Amen.
So we have this in Scripture, and we know it's God because we believe all Scripture is God-breathed. But this guy didn't know that this sentence was going to be in Scripture forever. This guy was just saying something very matter-of-factly. No different than you might give some good advice to a friend. You know, and who knows, maybe the Lord is speaking through you right then and there. You may not even feel it. You may not know it. But who knows, you might have said something that triggered a whole domino effect in that person's life and set off something for the kingdom that you would never know for the rest of your life. You don't know. Same thing that happened with this guy. But then I still wonder, how did he get that? How did this guy get that? He must have known God. He must have had some sort of relationship with God. He must have had some sort of trust in God that was already proven. How can you be confident to make statements about somebody else if you don't trust them? It's impossible. Impossible. I could go to bat for certain friends that I have, and I've had to do it. I've never realized how much gossip was out there until recently. I found myself in a whole bunch of situations and mess, and I have no problem going to bat for somebody when they tell me so-and-so said this or so-and-so did this, and I can truly squarely look them in the face and be like, no, you're a liar. Or you're misunderstood. You've been lied to. You've been hoodwinked. All of that nonsense. Why? Because I have a relationship with them. I'm intimate with them. I'm close with them. So it's easy for me to put my reputation on the line and say, no, I put my word on this and saying that they did not do such and such or say such and such. And in the same way, this guy, Hanani, he's speaking to a king, King Asa. And he's speaking to him saying, don't you know that God's eyes move everywhere? God is actively looking to strongly support folk who God is, who their heart is totally God's. The funny thing is, the reason why he's saying that is because Asa, the guy who was on the short end of this stick, had already experienced that. If you read later on, I don't know who they were at battle with, but he goes, don't you remember when you was fighting so-and-so and they had a million-man army? It literally says that. A million-man army, and you went after God, and you trusted faith, you trusted in him, and didn't he give you victory? You put yourself in God's, at the mercy of God, totally vulnerable, in a crazy set of circumstance, and he came through. And the reason why he's saying this is because Asa, in a lot less of a crazy circumstances, decides to handle his business on his own. And so this guy goes, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro. He's seeing everything, and he's actively looking throughout the whole earth that he could strongly support those whose heart is completely his. And then he goes on to say, but you fool, sucker. You went and put your stock fully in yourself. You don't do that. And the problem is, how could you go from trusting God in that set of circumstance, which was way worse, to trust in yourself in this set of circumstances? Trust is essential. And so he suffers the consequences. But I looked up to another two words in this scripture. Those whose heart is complete and those whose heart is completely his. Heart and completely. And this brought me back to what he was saying about the mind and the heart. I've never understood how man, this is going to sound blasphemous, how man has a mind, a body, a soul, and a spirit. There's three. The Old Testament really kind of gives you the illusion that there's only two. Like man has an intangible part, the part that God breathed into Adam, and then the tangible part, the thing that he breathed into. Two. And then Paul says something crazy in the New Testament. He's like, I pray that your whole body, spirit, and soul be saved, or something like that. So now you get the three in there. But at least we can agree that we have a physical part and then an intangible part. There's something more than just our bodies, which would be the soul. So I looked up the word heart, and this is what it said. Soul, mind, knowledge, thinking, reflection, memory, inclination, resolution, determination of the will, your conscience, your moral character, your seat of appetites, your seat of emotions and passions, the seat of courage. If that doesn't sum up the whole inner man, the whole everything else but the body, I don't know what is. And it's very close. The word is called labab. I'm probably saying this all wrong, but whatever. Labab. In Genesis, when God made Adam a living soul, the word was nefesh. And the definition for nefesh and labab are almost synonymous. So there's different words. Like, we have synonyms. You know, I can't think of anything off the top of my head. But, you know, we have words that mean the same thing, but a different words in English. And in the Old Testament, it was the same thing. So your heart, that is completely His. God is looking for folk that have a mind that is completely His, that their knowledge is completely His, that their thinking is completely His, that their inclinations are completely His, that their passions are completely His, that the determination of their will are completely His, their conscience are completely His, their moral character are completely His. That's a little bit more descriptive than just heart. That's pretty much everything on the inside of you is completely His. The word complete means, all right, now that's pretty self-explanatory, but I looked it up anyway, and it said complete, safe, peaceful, perfect, whole, at peace, unharmed, and the real kicker was in view of covenant. So your heart that's completely His is not just some sort of self-determining obedience to God. That reminds me of Islam. The word Islam means submission. Now, submission ain't a bad thing to God. But one of the stark contrasts between Islam and Christianity, to be honest, the stark contrast between every other religion and Christianity is covenant. God Himself covenants with you, marriage with you, unbreakable connection, intimate as it can possibly be, completely. He's looking for those whose heart is completely, is covenanted, is all His. That's faith. That's trust. I can give God my all when I trust Him. And I can give it to Him a little bit at a time. To be honest, if you don't give it to Him a little bit at a time, it's not going to be thorough. And God moves you from being a baby to an adolescent to a little bit more mature and a little bit more mature. Then He starts holding you responsible for things that He really didn't give you the pop out for before. And then He really starts holding you responsible. Then you start getting rebukes. And He goes from turning from being Jesus the fuzzy lamb to being Jesus the Lion of Judah. And then once you get past that, then He turns into both lamb and lion. You feel me? Trust. Trust, not presumption, not name it and claim it, not the Lord said this and the Lord said that. No, you said this and you said that. Read what He has to say. Submit yourself to Him within covenant, knowing that this is an unbreakable relationship, permanent. Within those confines, He looks to strongly support you. So I think of certain things that I need. And ironically, I don't think of money. I could use time more than I could use money. What I really could use is a team. I need to be strongly supported. I have a passion that God birthed. That's part of one of the definitions of heart. What passions do you have? What's the call on your life? What kind of things has God placed inside of you that haven't died, that wrestle, that are restless, that you need, if it costs you your life, you need to see these things come forth. You need these things to be. What kind of passions do you have? I have certain passions concerning the music industry. I love hip hop. I love being able to speak things. I love being able to speak things and have people like, yo, that's nasty. I love it. I love twisting heads. I love blowing people's minds and all of that. I love the swag. I love all of that. But more than that, I love broadcasting truth to people who are duped by the masses. If there's one thing that bothers me more than anything else, it's that in America, we are the broadcast capital of the planet, all right? And rightfully so. I think God designed us to be that way, both in radio and television. And I'm focused on the music. And would to God that we had a team of folk that were totally sold out to God, each with an individual skill, so that when we all formed, it was impeccable. You couldn't stop it if you tried. That's the body of Christ. I'm just looking for that body to start moving in the arts and entertainment industry. That's my personal play. And so maybe one day I won't be standing here. You're going to be seeing me rip a mic, you know, on some crazy stadium. And you're still going to be seeing me rip mics right on the corner in your local neighborhood. And we're still going to see God move out and break like crazy. With the God that it would be that way. But anyway, getting back to this, Hanani says this thing that this is what he knew about God. This was matter of fact to him. This wasn't some sort of super download. And he wasn't just speaking by faith. He was speaking by intelligence. He knew what he was talking about. He understood. And to be honest, so did Asa, the guy he was talking to. So we have, I wonder if we're like that in any set of circumstances right now. I'll admit, everybody can easily admit that they're not perfect, but not everybody can easily admit that they're struggling. And I struggle. One of the main things that I struggle with is control over my own life. And it's very hard for me to put it down. I like to educate myself. I like to have answers. And the more you educate yourself, the more you feel self-sufficient. Okay? The more you feel self-sufficient, you will naturally incline to not lean on God. That's a dangerous scenario. Like I said in the beginning, you're either pleasing God or you're not. So the more you know, you will naturally lean towards not pleasing God. The more you know, the more you're responsible to humble yourself before God. And that's not easy. Both as being a human, because we have a fallen nature, but also as being a man. Men got this thing, we have to have it in control. I agree. It's terrible. It really is. But it's bondage. The reason why I say that is because I struggle with being the Asa who saw God move ridiculous, and now that I've seen God move on my behalf, and I've been educated, and I've been matured, I kind of feel like I got it together. And it's not true. It's not true. But let me tell you some of the repercussions of having it together. Things start to get heavy. Things start to get real weighty. And every avenue of resource that you have starts to bleed. Definitely your finances. Definitely your time. You don't got time for nothing. Cares of this world, choke that out real quick. Definitely your emotions. I remember when I first got saved. When I first got saved, I had everything for everybody, and there wasn't a thing that I didn't have for you. I didn't care if it was an answer to a question, if it was a shoulder to lean on, if it was just somebody to talk to, reflection to help you out, find it in scripture for you. And yet all these years later, I'm not that free anymore, and that's a shame. And God showed me that, and God is showing me that. And I think that's still part of, you know, at least my own personal walk. But at what point did things become so heavy and so isolated that it became a survival game? Coming from a lot of nonsense in the streets, it's very easy to say survival of the fittest, because literally, if you're not the fittest, you don't survive, depending on how deep you are into what nonsense you're in. Okay? Just in the hip hop game, where I have a lot of experience in, there is no survival if you're not constantly fighting. Okay? You are getting bombarded with all sorts of philosophies. You are getting bombarded with all sorts of people who have skills, and they're talking about everything that they represent. And well, at least for myself, as a Christian, you have to maintain your integrity without tearing down a person, but you could tear down arguments and such. But it gets heavy. It gets real heavy. And the more you become self-reliant in any field that you're in, the heavier it is. And when you have weight on yourself, you start dropping things that you used to have time for, you used to have money for, you used to have patience for. And next thing you know, it dwindles down to this crazy little circle of one. And that's a real lonely place to be. Now, God is great. But I wonder, don't answer, I wonder how many of us have a before and after. And we're in the after right now. That doesn't look too good. I don't want this weight. I don't want this weight. I hate it. It disgusts me. And the only way out is to trust God. It's that simple. Children know how to trust, and they don't even know that they're doing it. I wonder if that's the reason why Jesus said, the childlike shall inherit the kingdom of God. I wonder why. I don't think, you know, silliness is being childlike. I don't think he meant, you know, the adolescent inherit, the childlike. They trust effortlessly. Yet when you get older and you know, you have all this set of facts and you know now, all of a sudden you don't trust as easy. Especially God. God catches the short end of the stick, and it costs you way more than it costs God. It costs you a lot. And so I speak for myself. You start to find yourself in circumstances where you're always trying to catch up. There's never enough. There's never enough time. There's never enough money. There's never enough alone time so that you could have for somebody else. There's never enough, like, you're like the epitome of a purse with a hole in the bottom, and no matter how much you throw into it, it just keeps on going and going and going. What happened? Before, it was staying up all hours of the night praying for this one, talking with that one, blah, 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 doing. I remember crazy days when we would go to the city and rap, and I met the freaks really come out at night. I told you guys that last time. All sorts of bums, all sorts of like psycho people. I met this one lady. We saw her go in between two train cars and then just drop. And we thought she threw herself off the train. And it was her bag there. And we walked closer to the bag. Next thing you know, she popped up, opened the thing. She was using the bathroom. That's why she went over there. So she popped down so nobody could see her. She came in cursing up a storm. I mean, this lady was filthy. She was like a bum of all bums. I don't even know if she had teeth or whatnot, but it was terrible. And she came, the worst mouth I ever heard in my life. And I was with one other friend at the time, and we were like, I'm sorry. And she saw, like, I don't know what she saw, but she calmed down. And as we started to talk to her, I said, I love you. The lady started crying. This lady started crying. Now, this had to be about, I want to say, 4 in the morning on whatever train I was on. 4 in the morning. Yo, I can't stay past 11 now. It's terrible. It really is. Because all I'm thinking of is, I got to get up. And, you know, I got all of this. I got all this responsibility to do now. I got all of these things that need my attention. Meanwhile, folk like that, who probably had never, who knows how many people told her that she loved her. How many people going to tell her that she's loved in her circumstance when she smells like death? When we hugged her and all of that. Back then, I didn't care. Why is it that I'm rubbing all of this lotion on my hands now? It wasn't nothing before. Never got sick. All of a sudden, we all got these little pocket things for, you know, the alcohol. Put it on your hand real quick. You know, it's crazy. But all I'm saying is, you go from fully trusting God and not even knowing it to having everything that you need, even if it cost you something, and it was wonderful. It tasted so good. And it really felt good because without knowing it, you're being provided for. He's strongly supporting you. Your heart is his. When you first got saved, you was completely his. Everything. You didn't want to know nothing about anything if it didn't concern Jesus. And now everything becomes so educated. And everything becomes so, I got this. And everything becomes so heavy and so burdensome. And I don't like that. Sometimes I ask Lisa, I'm like, yo, where does the time go in the day? By the time you get home, by the time dinner is cooked, it's time to go to bed. This can't be. I don't like it for two reasons. One, it's not good. But two, I hate to be a slave to anything. This is why I didn't want a job back in the day. I'm going to sit at a desk, push papers and pencils for 25, 30 years and retire and be a slave to the man. This was my fear. I never wanted to just conform to some sort of rut and everything else. And there was something of value in it. So don't knock me real quick. There was something of value that didn't like being a slave. Okay, maybe you can absorb mundane work and do what you have to do out of the sake of responsibility, but there's still something that yearns to be free. Maybe not from responsibility. Far be it. Responsibility holds you down and makes you who you are. But I do not want to be a slave to any set of circumstances. It bothers me. Listen, I may not make all the money in the world, but I still shouldn't be held down by finances. I was thinking the other day, I work for transit, so I drive all over the city and you know, they all sorts of crazy stuff. So I'm seeing neighborhoods that I really just haven't seen before. A lot of shopping areas. And I constantly think of, imagine if me and Lisa were just like chilling. We had enough money in our pockets to kind of just casually walk up and down the strip, kind of buy a couple of things at ease. You know what I'm saying? That would feel good. That would really feel good. I really hope I'm able to do that. But then I'm thinking, why should finances stop me from experiencing something good with my wife? To be honest, why should finances stop me from doing anything? Why should time stop me from doing anything? So then there comes a point in the line, there comes a point where you draw a line in the sand and you say enough is enough and I'm going to go after all that God has and all that God is. You are exerting faith. You're exerting trust. I'm going to give you two scriptures Well, you already got one. I'm going to give you another scripture. But I think we can pray two things that can propel us in that direction if we do it relentlessly. I'm convinced that the key to a holy life is trusting God. The key to being an evangelist is trusting God. The key to being the illest rapper on the block is trusting God. The key to seeing healings is trusting God. The key to being satisfied in my set of circumstances is trusting God. The key to doing and seeing and experiencing the supernatural is trusting God. All of that. The key to not sinning, God help us all, is trusting God. Trust. Trust. We all got problems with trust. Who stabbed us in the back before? Who was cheating on us this time? Who, for political reasons, is trying to climb the corporate ladder and put me under their shoe and all sorts of stuff. We all got, our whole society is built on smashing trust. I was watching a TV show. I don't even know this guy's name. I don't know why he has a show. But this guy, I'm too analytical. I can't watch TV. He got two sets of a mother and a daughter and a mother and a daughter. And one seemed like the wild pair, and the other one seemed like the conservative pair. And this mother is letting her daughter do all sorts of stuff that I don't know why she thinks is appropriate, but like running wild, right? And it wasn't the Jerry show. I can't even stand that. It wasn't even that type of show. It looked like a very, like, just calm, no crazy in the audience. And then you got the other mother, and it. So anyway, for the first mother, this guy is like, you letting your daughter do that and let her get tattoos and letting her do all sorts of stuff to her body and all of that. And so the mother's giving her peace on why she thinks that that's okay so long as it's under her control. You know, it's better that she does it while she's there instead of wilding out and doing it on her own, which I think is a load of crap. So this guy is like basically taking a stance of, I can't believe the way you like that with your daughter. I can't believe this. It's a shame. Then he goes to the conservative mother. The girl's only 15 years old, and she wants to start dating. So the mother thinks, I think it's a little too young. You know, you're under my roof is my rules. But she was like, you know, we cross those bridges when we get there. And this guy starts taking the opposite stance. I thought he was Mr. Conservative. And he starts taking the opposite stance like, well, you ain't going to let her go to prom. You ain't going to let her do this. And what is that saying? Well, what about this mother? You know, and all sorts of stuff. And all they were doing, I just wanted to slap him. What a moron. All he was doing was stirring the pot for controversy. That's it. Doesn't matter the topic. Doesn't matter if it's something that should be discussed or doesn't. They don't even care. Just for controversy. I feel like saying, you want controversy? Come see me on the corner when we rhyming about Jesus. You're going to get all the controversy you need. I kid you not. You think it... Listen, I'm not religious when I rhyme. Okay, so I talk real world stuff. But I've had dudes get in my face. I got surrounded by bloods before. I've had people get frustrated, curse me to my face. But it's always happened two things. They either curse me and leave because they can't hang because God is just too nice with it. Or two, all of a sudden they start talking about what I'm talking about. And they start talking about trying to live right and stuff like that. I promise you, I am not exaggerating whatsoever. This is what happens. I got it on videotape. You know what I'm saying? You can go on the website and see it. So anyway, but the point is, it's just for controversy. There's mindlessness just for the sake of controversy that people want to stir the pot and all of this and all of this nonsense. And meanwhile, folk are trying, like myself, we're trying to trust in God. And everything in our society just batters anything that's trustworthy. Any element of trying to trust. The mother got to do all of this stuff and pay for all of this stuff for the daughter because she don't trust that she out there. Well, we don't trust people who live like that. Well, let's go to the other side. Well, we don't trust people who live like that. Well, this one's cheating on this one. This one's sleeping with their cousin. This one's doing all sorts of nonsense. Trust, trust, trust. There's nowhere to be found. You know what I'm saying? You can't trust nobody. How many times I heard that? You can't trust nobody. Whatever. But in God's kingdom, we're obligated to trust, but it's for our own benefit. And I'm in a position where I'm trying my hardest by letting go, but I am trying to trust God. I'm starting to see things that just should not be. Why am I running on E? I could have swore the Bible said, be being filled with the Spirit. I could have swore, at least just the wordplay says, you're full. Some people are full. Other people are not. Some people are full of crap. But being full, there's something in your tank that gives you the strength and the know-how and the will to move on in your path. That's what I had when I was first saved. That's what's under attack now, not only for me, but for the body at large. And what happens is it becomes all about I, self. Do you know the very nature of trust keeps you integrated with others? With others. Independence is a myth. Interdependence is godly. If anybody thinks that they're independent, it's a lie. Not just biblically, but just logically. You cannot be independent because as a human being, you are not a self-sustaining organism. You will eventually die. You are dependent on animals for food, vegetables, plant life. You're dependent on others in society for your finances. You're dependent on others in society for amenities, for somebody's cleaning that sewer, somebody's working at the water company, somebody's working at the electric company. You need somebody, whether you like it or not, somewhere in some shape or some form. We're all interdependent, whether we agree with it or not. In God's kingdom, that interdependence is an active one. It's not just a passive one. Not only do I rely on my brothers and sisters because I am not the grand Ayatollah. I do not have it all together. And I do need you, something that God put in you so that I can have and fulfill my call on my life. But we need to be utterly dependent on God. And that keeps us other. It keeps us away from self. The whole story in Genesis is the creation and the fall of man. And when man fell, it wasn't just that man sinned. Man became a different nature. So now he naturally goes to the wayside. And we will all have that until we're dead, until Christ redoes everything. But until the end, we got it. You got it. And you will naturally degrade. It's in you. You don't need to learn how to do it. You don't have to do anything bad to do it. You will naturally gravitate towards being self-sufficient and all sorts of stuff like that. And it takes work to put your trust in God. It does. And I think that in the body right now, that is under attack like crazy. I don't want to trust God in front of other people when I'm praying for somebody because I want something to happen so it reflects good on me. I want to trust God when nobody else is around, I'm going through something, or I need a need met, or I just want to get more of Him and something happens. I want to trust God so that my integrity speaks for itself and that it maintains it and puts all other suckers with a sock in their mouth so that they can't say anything. That's how I want to trust God. I want to trust God not only to provide my needs, but that I don't have to be need-driven, period. I want to trust God that not only will I tap into my call, but I will fulfill it by duplicating myself in certain other people. I want to trust God to see, at least in our country, at least bare minimum, to see the kingdom of God, God's rule and His reign, the kingdom of God out-muscling publicly the kingdom of Satan. I want to see that. I want to trust God for things being broadcast on the radio waves that set people free. I want to trust God to smash the lie and expose the nonsense. I want to trust God to get public debates going and let that be the thing that fuels the media frenzy and let God get put in the public spotlight. I want to trust God for stuff like that. I do need my bills paid and stuff like that. I do need to rely on God in every which way and form. But too much of it is already about me. I want to trust God for Him. I want something more than this. I'm not satisfied with this. I'm definitely not satisfied with running on E. Don't answer. How many folk feel like you're running on E in one way, shape, or another? I'm not saying that Christians should be full of money 24/7, full of some sort of emotional high. It's retarded. Drugs give you a high. Drugs give you a high. God is not a drug. I've even said that before. Like, God is like a drug, blah, 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 blah. He's not. He's not like a drug. When you get, if you got full of joy with God, if you've ever laughed before or have experienced something, you know, bizarre, okay, what you've done is yielded your body. You have not yielded your soul. The body, you know, that doesn't profit much. What profits is, he's looking for the heart, the mind, your moral character, your internal, the concern, the determination of your will. If you can yield that, anybody can get high off a drug. Anybody can experience God in a supernatural way and go berserk and react emotionally. But not anybody can get that experience from God and yield the will or yield the internal part. That takes work. The drug does the work for you to go berserk and dance. But for you to lay down your life, for you to lay down your will, for you to trust God, that ball is in your court. There's no drug that does that for you. There's no super funny feeling that does that for you. Don't look for it. To the point where I've like rejected feelings. You shouldn't do that neither, but that's not what we're after. And to trust God is essential. What about your quality of living? One of the things on my job is the quality of life issues. We have different weekends off. There's a Friday, Saturday weekend, and then a Sunday, Monday. There's very few Saturday, Sunday jobs available. And what they were trying to do is push everything to the middle of the week to give people Tuesdays and Wednesdays off. And what they fought against was the quality of life. What kind of quality am I going to have with my family? What kind of quality am I going to have with my kids? Because if I only have Tuesdays and Wednesdays off, who's in school, who's at work, they're never going to see me. I work every weekend, they're never going to see me. Quality of life. But it's no different in the kingdom, and trust produces that quality of life. I remember when I had those stories and I was running around town with God and all of that stuff, those experiences, I didn't have much to my name. We barely had enough for the Metro cards. You know what I'm saying? To get around and stop preaching everybody. But I had plenty of something. I don't know what I had plenty of. Had to be the Spirit of God, but I had plenty of something which gave me the fuel to move, and I was satisfied. I had quality, even in my little. You know how, you know the scripture that says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? You know that's talking about money? Paul is making the case, and I want to broaden this beyond money, but Paul is making the case, when I was flat broke and I didn't have anything, I became satisfied. I learned how to be okay and not want. Then when the flip side happened, and I hit Lotto, he didn't hit Lotto, but when the flip side happened and I had an abundance and God's hand was blessing in financial blessing, I became satisfied and I was okay. And then I learned the real lesson, regardless of set of circumstances, I was satisfied with God. So because of that, I could do all things through Christ. That's what that meant. I had that, and that's under attack, and I really believe that's under attack for the body. There's a quality of life that says, regardless if you got that TV, regardless if you get in that house that you like, regardless if you drive in that car that you think you should drive, regardless if you're still struggling with your bills. I struggle with my bills. I don't know how I make it. Somehow I do, because I'm still here wearing a tie, but I don't know how I make it. You know, I don't know. I'm not a mathematician, so... But regardless, there should be a quality of life, something that you're satisfied with, which is God Himself, which gives you all the energy you need and all the resources you need to love your spouse, to love your kids, to be affectionate towards other people, to be able to hear and deal with their problems, to give them the time of day, to pick up the phone when they call, to go out there and evangelize to somebody through your DNA. You ain't got to give out tracts, because Lord knows I don't. If you want to, go ahead. I don't. Do it through your DNA. Talk to the folk in your neighborhood. It'll give you the strength to not really pay attention to yourself. Trust. Trust is a crazy thing. So I challenge you two things. Yeah, two things. Pray these two things. I look at that scripture, 2 Chronicles 16:9, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. And I say, first thing goes through my mind is like, all right, what's the formula? How do I get that? I got to stop that. You know what? All I can say is, God, give me a heart that's completely yours. Give it to me. Now, what I can do is look for it. Look for situations that will test me on it and be ready to play ball. Be ready. The second is in the scripture that Pastor talked about last week in Mark 9:24. And I'll end with this, where the guy brings his kid to Jesus and he's demon possessed and nobody can help him. And then finally, I guess it was last wire, and he goes, look, I believe. Help my unbelief. If we can pray those two things, it's very simple. God answered prayer before when I didn't know anything. And now that I think that I know it all, he still answers prayer. But how hard is it to pray two things? God, give me a heart give me my insides, make my insides, everything about me, my will, my passions, everything completely yours. Make it completely yours. I cannot do it. I admit I don't have it. I don't have it. I'm not that good. And then the second thing is, there's certain things that I don't believe, but help my unbelief. I believe, help me in the unbelief part. It ain't easy. Help me in this unbelief. Help me to tune out all of this other nonsense. Feed me with something good. Bring me from glory to glory. Bring me from this step to the next step. Because God, unless you do certain things with and through me, it's not going to happen. Because Lord knows, minus you in the situation, it ain't going to happen on my own. It is not going to happen on my own. So if we pray those two things, give me the insides that I need, help my unbelief, and we also recognize that faith is not some super spiritual weirdo stuff where you name and claim it, is hard evidence, concrete, then we got some tools to work with. Then we got something to build with. Now we can start doing what Nancy was saying and start moving towards unity, because it ain't self-driven no more. Now we could be about somebody else. Now we could be about our Father's business. I fiend to get into the Father's business. I'm already in. I fiend to get into it more. I want to be so beyond myself. I'm an adrenaline junkie. If I don't have a story that I can tell in heaven that's crazy, I got a lot of chapters so far. If it ends now, I'll be very upset. I will feel like I didn't get my money's worth. In life, I better have a life that is filled with experiences and chapters of all sorts of crazy stuff. I do not want to live a normal life. I refuse. I may have to do normal things like everybody else got to do normal things. Wake up, pay the bills, go to work, do what you got to do. That's where the normal stops. That's the only thing I want to be normal. I want everything else to be normal. Trust in God. I think He made us that way. Trust in God provides that. So let's pray. Let us pray. God, I thank you so much. I thank you, Daddy, that you are way bigger than us, that you are way bigger than our circumstances, that you are able, your scripture says that you are able to do exceedingly, far above, beyond all that we could ask or think, true, according to the power that's in us. So, God, I pray that you would cause us to be less and you to be more. You promised, here's one thing we can have faith in. You promised that if we take a step towards you, you will indeed take a step towards us. That's your promise. So we can claim that one. That's ours. Daddy, you want to be revealed. You are a mystery, yet you're a mystery that begs to be discovered. From the whole Bible, you've revealed yourself to men, to us, and everything. And I pray that you would show up mighty on our behalf for your name's sake, God. Lord, put us away from ourselves, God. Give us a heart. Give us the strength of the will. Give us our emotions. Give us our intellect that is completely yours, that you would strongly support us. Let us have your heart. Let us have your mind, Father God. I pray that you would do a cleaning from the inside out, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, not by the assumptions of our mouth, but by the renewing of our minds, God. We thank you that your word is true, it's concrete, and it stands in stark contrast to all of the nonsense that's broadcast today. We trust in you. Help us to trust in you, God. We believe. Help our unbelief, Father God. Give us that heart. Smooth over our unbeliefs. Show yourself strong on behalf, so that not only will we have concrete evidence to place our trust in, but that others around us undeniably can say, there is a God who moves. Lord, I thank you for even for just little old Lighthouse Tabernacle Church, moving these troops together in unison, in synergy, to move forward, to smash Satan's kingdom through the personalities and the divine functions that you've given all of us, through our gifts mix, through the strategic places you planted us, God. I pray that we would relentlessly, like a child, trust in you, so that we would operate on the side of the fence that says we're accepted by God. We thank you, God, for it. We trust you for it. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.